Here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. This is, as I mentioned last week, the last couple of weeks, the latter half of Ephesians is the practical portion of the book, the portion where we have a lot of application to our lives. And I've noticed that it really resonates with us. As I'm up here sharing through chapter 4, and then today we're going to chapter 5, I can just tell by the looks on faces that it really resonates, because we're in that passage of Scripture where it tells us what to do, how to live the Christian life. And we want to know that. We want to know what God expects of us, what he likes, what he doesn't like, because we want to be pleasing to God. And so I see how that resonates. And yet it's so important to remember the first three chapters, which were the doctrinal side, that is who we are in Christ, because it's only then, as we recognize who we are, how much God loves us, the plan that he has for our lives, what he's made available to us right now, that is a personal relationship with the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we're really able to live out the Christian life that he's called us to. And so if you remember in chapter 4, verse 1, it started, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And so beseeching to walk worthy as such a high calling. How high is the calling? Look at chapter 5, verse 1, where we get started. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." That's a high calling, isn't it? All right. So be imitators. Imitators. We get our word mimic from the Greek word that's translated imitators. You know how children will mimic their parents and imitate them as they're growing up? That's what we're called to do, is be imitators of God. And notice how chapter 5 starts with the word therefore. And so it's like, for that reason. For what reason? Well, we back up into chapter 4 and look at verse 32 that said, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." And so be imitators of God in what way? Well, by being kind, by being tenderhearted, by forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven us. So we're to have that kind of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness can be a tough deal, can it? I mean, we can forgive our friends pretty okay, but when it comes to people we're not associated with that much, or people who are outright maybe our enemies, it's really difficult. But that's what we've been called to do. Remember, when Jesus died for us, we weren't his friends. The Bible tells us it's when we were enemies that God sent his son into this world to make atonement for our sin. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be," notice this, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And so be imitators of God in the area of forgiveness as his dear children. It's a high calling, isn't it? What am I supposed to do? How do you live the Christian life? Well, here you go. Follow after God. Follow in his footsteps. Be a forgiver. And verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." It's not getting a whole lot easier, is it? We're to forgive like God forgives. We're to love like Jesus loves. How did he love? He loved with a sacrificial love, by laying down his life. That's what we're called to do, to love sacrificially. Now, as it speaks here of Jesus, it refers to him as an offering and a sacrifice to God. That reminds us, doesn't it, of the sacrificial system of Israel, pointing back into the Old Testament. The book of Exodus, they were instructed on how to build the tabernacle, and they did construct that. This was the place where they would come and meet God and worship God at the tabernacle. Next book, the book of Leviticus, it instructed Israel on how to approach God, on how to come to the tabernacle, and that was through animal sacrifice, that they were to come with a blood sacrifice so that atonement could be made between them, a sinful humanity, and between God, a holy God. Why an animal sacrifice? Leviticus 17:11, I think, hits the nail on the head. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." You see, the soul that sins shall die. And so man has sinned, and so the penalty of that sin is death. The whole idea of the sacrificial system of animal sacrifice is that of a substitute. Instead of man having to die, it's the innocent animal that dies in his place. And the picture is that of the sin of the man transferring over to that of the animal and the animal dying. And so everything's okay between man and God until they sin again. And then another animal needs to be brought. But this is how Israel was to approach God, so that their sins could be atoned for. And of course, we recognize that it was temporary. And in a sense, you could say insufficient, because you go to the New Testament, book of Hebrews, and it says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. In other words, it was a step of faith until the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, would come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose blood would be shed, whose blood is valuable enough to make atonement for the sins of the world, for everybody who puts their faith in him. And so as it speaks of Jesus here loving in this sacrificial kind of way, in laying his life down as a sacrifice and as offering, notice that he did it as a substitute in our place. That's the idea. We're the ones who are supposed to die, but he died for us. As it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He gave himself, he died because of us, for our sin. And so Paul here in this passage is saying, be imitators of God in the way you forgive. Be imitators of Jesus in the way that you love, with a sacrificial love, okay? I tell you, this resonates, but now it's a little overwhelming this morning, isn't it? It's like, wow, that is a high calling. Yes, it is. Again, Paul's saying in chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you, I beg of you, please, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Yeah, it's a high calling, but remember chapters 1 through 3, who you are in Christ. He loves you so much. He has such a great future for you, and he has enabled us, hasn't he? He has enabled us with the power of his Holy Spirit to live for him. Not that we're going to be perfect, but he has equipped us. And so we go, amen, that's what I want to do. I want to please God. I want to live for God. And so I want to be one who forgives. I want to be one who loves. Now we come in the next few verses to, you might say, the negative side. This is what we're to do. The next few verses is what we're not to do. And of course, again, this is where our ears perk up and we go, yeah, I want to be pleasing to God. So tell me what I'm not supposed to be doing, right? Tell me what I'm not supposed to be doing. Beginning from verse 3. We read, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And so what am I not supposed to do? Verse 3. Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, as is proper. For saints, as is right, with the implication of possible moral judgment involved. And so what do these words mean? Fornication, it's translated immorality in the New American Standard. It's translated sexual immorality in the New International Version and the New Living Translation. The Greek word is the word porneia. We get our word pornography from that. And it's a very broad term, okay? The word fornication in the Greek, very broad. It includes sex outside of marriage. It includes adultery. It includes homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, incest. It's a word that covers pretty much everything in the sexual arena that is outside of the biblical covenant of marriage, okay? So let what not be even named among you? Let fornication, porneia, not even be named among you. Isn't it interesting that he follows verse 2 by saying, have the kind of love that Jesus has, the sacrificial love, with don't fornicate. And the reason I find it interesting is a lot of times people will say, well, it's because we're in love. You see, we love each other. Or the boyfriend to the girlfriend, if you really loved me, then you would. No, that's not love. Love is sacrificing. Love is doing things the way God says to do them and honoring one another. And so fornication, let it not be named among you. Uncleanness is translated in the NAS, NIV, NLT as impurity. The same type of idea here. We're talking about being pure vessels before the Lord. And then covetousness. You think, well, maybe this isn't really connected as much with these sexual sins, fornication and impurity, uncleanness. But think about it. Covetousness, translated as greed or greedy in the other translations. You know, what is greed? It's wanting something that is not yours. And when you're wanting something in the sexual arena that really is not yours until the biblical covenant of marriage, that is covetousness. That is greed. So let it not even be named among you. I got to tell you, I'm reading this book. I heard this woman, Dr. Meg Meeker, on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson on a radio station. And of course, you know James Dobson from Focus on the Family. It was a great talk, and it was about dads and daughters. And the book was called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. And so I ordered the book, and I'm halfway through it right now reading it. And it's about the influence dads have on their daughters' lives and how dads can be an encouragement in a sense of giving daughters the kind of esteem that they need because they're loved. And such a large role that dads play in the lives of their daughters. But this woman she's a pediatrician, she's a psychologist, and so she sees kids on a daily basis and has for years, and not only seen them for medical reasons, but also, you know, in an emotional sense, and counseling them and so forth. And it's very depressing, to be perfectly honest with you, what she communicates in the state of our kids today. Y'all remember what it was like when you went to school. You know, and the pressures, the peer pressure that was what it was like when we went to school. It's nothing like that today. It's so much more intense today what kids are faced with and what they're going through. And the statistics, the percentages of kids who are being sucked in to things that they really don't want to be trapped in is just overwhelming and very depressing. She speaks about sexually transmitted diseases and the high percentage of kids that have that, and many of them not even knowing that. And the biggest thing she seems to focus on, though, is depression in the girls. And it's always seems to be connected with physical relationships. And because they want that closeness, that intimacy, and they give themselves to their boyfriend, and their boyfriend ultimately ends up spreading it to the rest of the school and making them humiliated or dumps them or whatever, that they go to depression. And some turn to suicide because of it. And so I read this, and her whole point is, dads, you can make a difference in the life of your kids, and it's simply about communicating with your kids and being there for them and building them up just by simply telling them that you love them and showing that you love them even through giving them the boundaries that they need in the culture that we live in. That communicates love, you know that? Love isn't just, oh, I'm your best friend and you can do whatever you want to do. That's not love. And they sense love when you give those parameters and those boundaries. So, dads, we can make a difference, and we need to make a difference for our kids. It's a tough age to live in. So for the saints, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. So this is stuff that's coming out of the mouth as opposed to the physical actions. But the stuff that comes out of the mouth is kind of in that same vein as you look at the particular words. The word filthiness in verse 4 is translated obscenity in the New International Version. It's translated obscene stories in the New Living Translation. It mentions foolish talking and then coarse jesting. This is Louis Nighy's Greek English Lexicon makes this comment on coarse jesting. Coarse jesting involving vulgar expressions and indecent content. Vulgar expressions and indecent content. So you see where Paul's going with this. Don't do these things and don't speak about basically these same type of things either. Well, why not speak? What is it with the words? Well, the words really are a reflection of who we are, isn't it? The things that we say is showing what we have inside of our heart. Jesus, when he was speaking concerning the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, he said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And so what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of who you are. And so these particular things right here, the filthiness, the foolish talking, the coarse jesting, not fitting, but rather, the other side of it, giving of thanks. Rather than these obscene, vulgar comments, the giving of thanks. You know, the obscene, vulgar comments are going to tear a person down, aren't they? They're going to tear a person down, but the giving of thanks is going to lift a person up and build a person up. Let's not forget what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You remember that from last week? We don't want to tear people down. We want to build people up, because it is a necessity in the day and age that we live in. And so, how do I live the Christian life? Well, forgive like God forgives. Love like Jesus loves. Don't act the way what? The world acts. And don't speak the way the world speaks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Notice in verse 5 what he's pointing out. For this you know, or know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you. And so you see, he's going right back to verse 3, and he's saying, you need to know this, or remember, you do know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What does that mean? You don't have any inheritance in the kingdom. I think I know what it means. It sounds like you're not going to heaven is what it's saying. And so for the unbeliever who's characterized by that, obviously, you know, they're not a believer, they're not going to heaven. That's the typical type of lifestyle of our day and age. But what about the person who claims to be a believer and yet is living like that? What is it saying of them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Same type of a thing here. Do not be deceived. Same type of a thing. Let no one deceive you. Neither fornicators. And he's starting at the top with the sexual sins. It's interesting how he's doing that and why he's doing that, isn't it? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be like this. You're not like that anymore. You've been cleansed. What is Paul saying in this passage? Don't live like that any longer. Live for God. Let your light shine in such a way that you're beaming the biblical values that we find in Scripture as opposed to the ways of the world. But I want you to notice the tie there. He's speaking of these practices and speaking of deception and speaking of not inheriting the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Again, it's interesting, isn't it, how he starts with the sexual sins. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That means the list is not exhaustive. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the key word is in the last phrase there, that those who practice such things. You see that? It's a lifestyle of that. So those who are living in the lifestyle, which again, for the most part, is going to be the picture of the mores of our world, how the world views life in our 21st century. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me read you this quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, this does not say that a Christian loses his salvation if he lapses into a sin of the flesh. Again, this does not say that a Christian loses his salvation if he lapses into a sin of the flesh, but that a person who lives continually on such a level of moral corruption gives evidence of not being a child of God. A person who lives habitually like that is giving evidence that he's not a child of God. You go, wait a minute, what do I do with a person who is a Christian and who is living habitually like this? You're kind of left with one of those doctrinal debates going on, saying either, well, they lost their salvation or they never were saved in the first place. And what I like to come back to is throw out the doctrinal debate and just say, get your life right with God. Because if you're living in this kind of habitual state, you're in serious trouble. I mean, can you see that? I mean, don't you think three times in Scripture for it to come out like that, it's enough to worry you and shake you to the core to go, I don't want to do that, because this isn't just not pleasing to God. This seems to be speaking of totally missing out on eternity. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And I think it's my responsibility to highlight that this morning, because in our culture, in the age that we live in, it's like, well, you know, everybody's doing it and we really love one another and so on and so forth. But the Scripture is what the truth is. And we've got to live by what the truth is. And so regardless of how you feel, why not get your life right with God and play it safe? Why not sit close to the cab in the back of the pickup truck, then ride out on the tailgate going down a bumpy road, hoping you don't get bounced off? So how do I live as a Christian? Well, I live to please God. I don't do these things. I do these things. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say, I'm a believer, and yet we walk, we live in darkness, then we're liars. The sad thing is we're deceiving ourselves. Remember what David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. Because sometimes we don't even know our own hearts. We think we're okay. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, I believe it is, says the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The very next verse, I, the Lord, know the hearts. I test the minds. God knows your heart. Sometimes we don't. And that's why it's good to pray like David did. Search my heart and show me if I'm deceived, if I've deceived myself in this area. In 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be holy for I am holy. We've been called to a high calling, haven't we? We've been called to live for the Lord. And so, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Walk in love as Christ loved us and has given himself for us. Put away the fornication, put away the filthy talk. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The wrath of God comes. Why? Because God's just, right? He's holy. The man that sins shall die. The whole idea of the animal sacrifice, the sacrificial system. The whole reason Jesus died for us. But if we reject that, and you might not reject it with your words, but you're sure rejecting it with your actions, if you're living a life of habitual sin, God's judgment is going to fall upon you. And so God is saying, Paul is saying through the word of God, to not be partakers with them. He continues on in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Notice in verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness. He doesn't say you were in darkness. That's how we would expect to read it, isn't it? You used to be in darkness. No, he says you were once darkness. You weren't there in the problem, you were the problem. You were part of the problem yourself. But he also goes on to say, but now you are light. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What does he say? Walk as children of light. So walk worthy of the calling. Walk in the love of Christ. And now walk as children of light. Well, what does that look like? He says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, many translations say the fruit of the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I don't think we really need to define those words, goodness, righteousness, and truth. I think maybe if we just look at the opposite of those, we can get an idea on what we shouldn't be doing, and that's what we should be doing, right? So what's the opposite of good? Bad. I know, that's what I would say too. But in a moral sense, evil, good. So instead of saying good, let's put evil as the opposite. What about righteousness? What's the opposite? I said the same thing. But if we're looking again in this evil morality sense, righteousness, wickedness. Let's use that one, okay? And instead of truth, lies, okay? So don't live as a, what was the first one? Evil, okay? Wickedness and lies, but rather goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the fruit, the actions that should come out of our life. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Do you think we could find out what's acceptable to God? Do you think there's some way that somehow we could kind of figure out what is it that God likes and what is it that he doesn't like? How could we find that out? Somebody tell me. It's in the Word of God, isn't it? It's in the Word of God. When it speaks about finding out, the word itself, finding out, means to test or to examine to see if something is genuine or not. Finding out, to test, to examine. It was used for metals, to test metals, to see how pure they were, to see if there was a mixture within them or not. It's a word that's translated to prove, to find out, to test, to examine, to prove in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Which states, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how can I find out what God wants? It's by his word. And notice, it is through his word, I believe, that our minds are transformed. There's a change that takes place. Remember this verse from last week. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. It's so easy. And that happens to us on a daily basis, I think. It happens to us in the media. It happens to us with our peers. To be squeezed into the mold and the thinking, the values of this world that we live in. Why this world? Because Satan is the influencer of this world and he's a master deceiver. All right? So don't be squeezed into the mold of this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis from that ugly caterpillar to the beautiful butterfly. Be transformed, be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How can we figure out what God wants, what's right and wrong in the eyes of God? It's through his word and the power of his spirit illuminating his word to our life. And so walk in the light. Walk in the light and find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Have no fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. That's familiar to many of you. It's a kind of a church word that floats around. It means this close fellowship or sharing together, partaking together. Let me give you the definition from Leonides' Greek English lexicon. To become a partaker together with others, to be associated in some joint activity with the implication, in some context, of a somewhat enduring relation. And so when we think of the fellowship that we have together, it's a fellowship, a partaking in a joint activity that is going to have an enduring result with it. And so we think about the body of Christ, being together, fellowshipping together, worshiping and adoring God together. Like in the time we set aside for the worship service, there's something special about those times. I know in playing on the worship team, and I think many would agree, that during the rehearsals, it can be a lot of fun and it can be really good. But there's nothing quite as good as being together corporately as we're all lifting up our hearts in praise and adoration to the Lord. We are participating together. We are sharing together as we worship and adore the Lord. He's saying, don't be partakers with those who are doing the works of darkness. Fellowship with the children of light, but don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't be a part of them, rather expose them. What does light do to darkness? It dispels it. You walk into a dark room, you flip on the light switch, and the light dispels the darkness. You are the light of the world. You come into a dark world and you shine brightly to impact what's going on and taking place in this world that we live in. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus, again, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You're the light of the world. You don't light a lamp to put it under a basket, but you'll light it to put it up on the lampstand because it's going to dispel the darkness. So what is the exhortation there for us? To let our light shine in the things that we do, in who we are, rather than having fellowship with the things of darkness. We're to let our light shine. We've got these energy-efficient bulbs in our house. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They're great, and yet they're horrible at the same time. You walk into the bathroom in the morning. It's pretty nice. You know, you flip it on. You're not blinded by the light. It's just this little glow, and your eyes kind of adjust as you're waking up, and it comes on. But I tell you, if you need to get in the bathroom and see something in the mirror, and you flip that thing on, and it's like, I can't even see my head in there, you know? They're worthless, and I think that's the idea, is we're not to be this little dim flicker. We're to be this bright, shining light that's dispelling the darkness. And when it dispels the darkness, it exposes the evil deeds. That's what we're called to do. It's not a very comfortable thing to do, but that's what we're called to do, is expose the evil deeds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as we let our light shine, it is going to expose the evil of this world. That's where it's going to get really uncomfortable, all right? The temptation is going to be to compromise and to fit in. But what God is calling us to do, how do I live as a Christian, is to shine brightly, okay? He says in verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The things that are exposed, again, your light shining in the darkness is going to expose the things that are not good. The question is, why do people not come to the light? You know? I mean, if the light is the way to go, why don't people come to the light then? You've come to the light. Why don't other people come to the light? Why do they remain in darkness? I think Jesus gives the answer in John chapter 3, where it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It goes on to say in John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so the reason they love the darkness is because they have evil deeds. If the light comes in, if they come to the light, it exposes the evil deeds. And so they love the darkness. They thus love the evil that they're doing, and they don't want to come. They don't want to change. So we're called to shine. just in who we are, in our good works, you know, not necessarily to go and call every single person on the carpet, but just simply by being a believer and living uprightly for the Lord and letting that truth of who you are as a believer shine through your life. You know, light is good, but sometimes light can be obnoxious. Amen. You're driving down the road, the guy that's got his high beams in your eyes, it's like, come on. We're to be the salt of the earth. Salt is good. It's flavorful. It's preservative. I love salt on my French fries. If the cap came off of the salt shaker, would ruin the whole thing, right? And so I believe we can read a balance into this as well. I think it's simply saying, walk the walk you know you should be walking. Don't compromise. Does that make sense? All right. So verse 14, he says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so awake, arise, Christ will give you light. It's like the beginning of a new day. The sun is coming up. It's the beginning of a new day. In essence, he's saying, wake up, get up, and Jesus will give you light, and let that shine, let that light shine and reflect off of you. This is a quotation, therefore, he says, out of the Old Testament. It seems to be a combination of passages from the book of Isaiah, as opposed to one particular verse that he's quoting. A combination of passages that refers to the children of Israel coming back, a prediction of them coming back into their national homeland, after God has brought judgment upon them for their wickedness and thus driven them out of the land. But a passage of them coming back after the forgiveness of God has been on them because of their repentance. And so it's kind of like awake, come on back, enjoy what God has for you, because his judgment now has been meted out. It is over with. A couple of passages in Isaiah 51:17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you have drunk all the hand of the Lord, or you have drunk at the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. Jerusalem, the children of Israel, drinking from the cup of God's fury, the cup of his judgment upon them because of their sin. But now it's awake and stand up now, because that judgment is past. Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. The uncircumcised, the unclean, the pagans coming in and attacking Jerusalem, attacking the beloved city. Why? Because of the children of Israel and their sin against God. But now that judgment has passed and Israel is being called back, and it's time to awake, awake, and put on your strength. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's time to wake up. It's time to rise up and let God's light be seen in you again and fill your place and walk in the light. And so he seems to tie that in with this passage right here, an exhortation to awake and arise and live in the light of God. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Check out what he said in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. He said, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. You see a similarity there? It's the picture of the night is far spent, the darkness. You're no longer in that anymore. You're coming out of that, and the day is at hand. And now it's time to walk. How does he say in this verse right here? To walk properly, to walk, to live your life, to conduct your life in a proper manner. Notice how much walk is used in these verses. In chapter 4, verse 1, as we got started, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then chapter 4, verse 17, where we started last week, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. No longer live like the unbeliever. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love, the kind of love that Jesus has, the sacrificial love. And then verse 8, walk as children of light. And then we come towards the close of where we're going to be this morning. Verse 15, walk circumspectly. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Circumspectly translated, simply be careful in the NAS, the NIV, the New Living Translation. Walk carefully. Why? Into verse 16, because the days are evil. Walk carefully, circumspectly. What does that word mean? Again, Louis Nides, Greek English lexicon says, pertaining to strict conformity to a norm or standard. Walk pertaining to a strict conformity to a norm or a standard. Walk according to a strict conformity to a standard, the standard being the Word of God. Why? Because the days are evil. Because the days we live in are corrupt. And as it says in 2 Timothy, men are going to be heaping up for themselves teachers because they've got itching ears. Just tell me. Tell me that what I'm doing is okay. Tell me that it's different now. We don't live in Bible times anymore. And there are plenty of teachers out there that are doing that. We don't want to take the black and the white and put them together and make gray. We want to keep the white, white, and the black, black. You know what I'm saying? No mixture here. No blurring of the lines. I used to be a painting contractor. No thinning down the paint, okay? You want it to be the real deal. And so we need to keep it black and white and not meld it into a gray. And so see then that you walk carefully or according to this strict standard in the Word of God because the days are evil. He says, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, don't be foolish, but be wise. We're going through the book of Proverbs at night in our devotions. And, of course, some of the key passages in Proverbs, some of the themes in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And, of course, I think it's chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so you have the wise and the fool. You have wisdom and foolishness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, those who don't fear the Lord, despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, and I remember asking my kids, well, what does that mean? What does it mean the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? What does it mean to fear the Lord? And I said, let me rephrase it this way. What words would you put in place if I said, to fear your parents is the right thing? And the answer was, the first answer was to obey, but then the second answer was to respect. And I said, right on the money. Yeah, it means, and from Strong's Concordance, the word fear defined is reverence, honor, and respect. So to reverence the Lord, to respect the Lord, that means to acknowledge that He is God. That's the beginning of knowledge. Because when you recognize who He is and respect Him, you're going to respect what He has to say, aren't you? And so you're going to come to the Word of God and you're going to know the right thing to do. The fear of the Lord, to reverence the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, the right application of knowledge. And so that's the starting place. But then I said to them, well, if the word means respect, why did the translators use the word fear then? And the answer was, because that's the main definition of the word, is to fear. Otherwise, they would have used the word respect. The reason they used the word fear is because we are to fear that great and awesome God, not to cower before Him, but to fear in the sense that He is all-powerful, that He is awesome, and that He is a judge of unrighteousness. And so if we go, I'm going to do things my own way, I'm going to kind of blur things and do the gray, we should be afraid because His judgment will fall on a sinful humanity. And so that's the main meaning of the word. But it carries on with it respect, reverence. One of the definitions is to stand in awe. We sing that song, I stand in awe of you, to reverence Him, to respect Him, to fear Him, to fear displeasing Him, to fear doing the wrong thing because we know there are consequences, serious consequences that will come from that. So to fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so what is he saying here in this passage? You need to walk very carefully according to this strict pattern, to conform to this strict standard that you have. And don't be foolish. To be foolish is to throw out what God is doing and what God has to say in his word. To be wise is to follow after what he says in his word. So as he says here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem means to buy up for oneself. redeeming the time because the days are evil, to buy up for oneself. You go into a bike shop. I really like that bike right there. I'm going to spend money to buy that to myself, redeeming, to buy up for oneself. I could just walk in there and go, that's a nice bike, and then walk out of there and do some more window shopping, and that bike will not be mine because I didn't buy it up for myself. Redeeming the time, to buy up for oneself the time. Not necessarily, you know, the whole allotted time, but this particular word speaks of a specific period of time or periods of time. It's also translated opportunity. Opportunities, opportune times. Buy to yourself those opportune times. Well, I have an opportunity coming in front of me right there. I can expend myself, like spending money to purchase the bicycle. I can spend the energy to take advantage of the opportunity, or I can let the opportunity go and go, well, look, there goes another opportunity by. You know, I didn't take the opportunity. I didn't buy it up for myself to do something with that. The NIV translates this, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So see that you walk carefully. See that you walk. Let your light shine in such a way that you're making an impact, being wise, not being foolish, making the use of every opportunity that you have, because the days that we live in are very corrupt days. So how do I live as a Christian? How I live as a Christian is I walk. I mimic God. I forgive like God forgives. I love like Jesus loves. I walk as a child of light. I walk very carefully so that I can try and make a difference in the world that I live in. Man, it's a high calling, isn't it? But remember again that He has equipped us with what we need. It's not like we're left unto ourselves. He's the one who's going to put the desire in our heart. He's the one that's going to give us the power to be able to live for Him. So walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Amen? All right. That's it. We'll take it up from there next week. Why don't we go ahead and stand for a closing word of prayer? Father, thank You for the time we could spend in Your word. And Father, I pray that You would continue to reveal to us what Your desire is for our lives. And I do thank You too. I thank You that we have had many weeks in the first three chapters so that we could be filled to overflowing in knowing Your love, in knowing Your plan, in knowing Your provision. And I pray now as we're hitting through these passages that we would not be down in the dumps, but that we would rather be, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do because I love You and I want to honor You with my life. So I pray, Father, especially if there are those who are here who know they're not honoring You with their life, that they would simply surrender to You and cry out to You and ask You to help them live the life that You want them to live and that they so desperately want to live as well. Father, we lift them up and pray for strength. We pray for a consistency, O God. Thank You for Your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.